Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, July the 7th, 2013.
Well, it's great to have you with us. Let's begin tonight standing and singing Satisfied. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved.
All my life long I had panted for a drop from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved.
You are the treasure that I seek. Ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. So, Clay, will you thank the Lord for the offering, please?
Morning, as Steve was preaching, he was talking about heaven and hell, and I just began to think about the cross and a couple of the songs that I had chosen for tonight, and I thought, well, I love singing about the cross. I'm thankful for what Christ did on the cross for us in salvation, and I hope that as we sing tonight, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God," you'll remember that day when you trusted Christ. Oh, what a happy day.
Oh, happy day that fixed my choice.
on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, taught to confess the voice divine. Happy day.
Few months ago, entitled At the Cross, O Lord, You Search Me. It goes like this.
O Lord, You searched me. You know my way. Even when I fail You, I know You love me. Your whole
Fred. So we find ourselves thinking a little bit about the scriptures tonight, and that's what we're going to do here in just a moment, but we're going to begin by looking to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you might just guide our thoughts and our deliberations, and that we'll think real seriously about the focus and direction of our life. And so you'll just kind of help us to really put these things in a good perspective, Father. We do think, Father, of the many that have physical needs, Father, that are bearing incredible burdens, Father. We think of a crowd of our young adults that are ministering, Father, for you. I think of Tom and the ongoing ministry he's having in Alaska, Father, as has just about a month there, Father, before he returns. And we thank you, Father, for what you've been doing. For this day, Father, we thank you and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I'm looking and I'm thinking about the life of Joseph and everything, and I'm going to get there eventually, there's one or two unfinished things that I want to kind of deal with tonight, and namely chapter 36. And I want to think a little bit about that, but I want to point you to a verse in chapter 37, verse 2. Now, this is the history of Jacob. And really and truly, as a patriarch, Jacob was probably lived longer than any of the others. He had a very extensive lifetime. But of all the people that are recorded for us in the scriptures and everything, really he is secondary in these events and secondary in these situations. And so it's interesting, you know, how the Lord kind of puts these things in perspective. But really, when you begin to look at this, it's hard to move right to Joseph without one more time putting this thing in perspective between Jacob and Esau. And because there's a serious ongoing situation spiritually that exists between those two men. Now, as we've looked at Jacob, there isn't any doubt that that Jacob dropped the ball and kicked it. He made some pretty serious decisions that really weren't, he was very passive. There were certainly more that he could have done. There's certainly things he should have done. And it seemed to be a lifelong pattern in terms of the ministry that he had. Didn't really seem to put some things together that he should have, and it really was a problem. It was a problem long term for him, as he was dealing with these things. But when you begin to look at Jacob and Esau, when you leave the book of Genesis, the book of Israel and Jacob are going to be mentioned in the Bible about 2,000 times, and Esau and Edom are going to be mentioned about 200 times. And so you're going to get a, there's just a larger significance and sense of how these things were working. You ultimately come to the fact that you have a home, and a home that has twin boys, boys that had the same advantages, boys that had the same opportunities, that had the same mom and dad. It wasn't like they had lots of distractions in that day and time. It's not like they had computers they could fool with or phones they could text with or different kinds of things that they could do. They were pretty much out there in the sticks and in that sense of the term. So there wasn't near the distractions that maybe we have in this day and time. But when you look at those two boys, you look at the fact that one ended up and seemed to have a reasonable spiritual life and one just had absolutely none. You've got one that had very, very reasonable spiritual appetites, though he made poor choices along the way, not defending Jacob long-term in that situation. But Jacob was head and shoulders above his brother, and the appetites Esau developed, those seemed to characterize him from that day to the end of his life. Okay, so when you begin to look at those things, you begin to see some pretty serious kinds of decisions that are on the way. And I think that that's really instructive for us because all of us, well, not all of us, but a good many of us in here are dads and moms. And we've raised families, and a lot of us have raised families in a church, or we've raised them even in this church. And as we've raised our families, it's always been amazing how some kids seem to catch it and seem to get it spiritually, and others don't seem to get it at all. And as you look at that, those are things that are, at the very least, are troubling to us along the way, aren't they? Because of the kinds of spiritual appetites and everything. Now, I don't really have a definitive answer as to why some kids have spiritual appetites and some kids don't. Why one son may want to serve God and one son doesn't want to serve God. I don't understand all of that. That's all really in the sovereign grace of God, and it's a subject that that we're probably not going to resolve it all to our heart's content, short of glory. I think we get the glory, and I think we're going to have a better handle, you know, from that standpoint. But as I look at this man Esau, you know, he was the rugged guy, and you know, I hesitate to say he was the Jeremiah Johnson of his time. I hope some of you have rented that movie and understand who Jeremiah Johnson is. He's not our missionary, our 6'10" missionary and everything. Jeremiah Johnson, our missionary in China, has a wonderful disposition, a great spirit, and I don't think he smells to the high heavens anything like the Jeremiah Johnson that was the mountain man that, you know, did not have a lot of cultural affinities to really be able to help him, you know, in that day and time and in that situation. But Jeremiah Johnson, Esau was really the rough and ready guy. He was a man that had appetites that apparently he pursued to the very day he died. And there wasn't much of anything or anyone that was going to get in his way spiritually along the way. So as I go back, and I want to kind of summarize some of these things, I want to start back in chapter 25. And there's around four or five events that are worth getting a hold of. In chapter 25, and you know, some of these things we've bumped through in days gone by. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, and he was dwelling in the tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of the game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. And you know, of course, we've talked about the difficulties of parental favoritism in the home and how that creates untold kinds of difficulties. And then you get this situation regarding their birthright. Now, Jacob cooked a stew and Esau came in from the field, verse 29, and the Bible says he was exhausted. And Jacob, verse 31, says, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die." Now, about to die. I mean, you know, you're out, you've been out, you maybe haven't had, you know, what you'd like to have had. That's probably an overreaction on his part. I mean, even in our generation, in our day and time, there's a lot of times, you know, I have come into the house. You know, I came into the house today and, you know, for lunch, and man, I was famished. And I didn't announce to my wife I was about to die. I knew better than that, because she would have had suggestions about what I should do along the way. And so I just immediately went and I found my peanuts, and life was good once again. But you know, that was probably pretty much an exaggeration on his part. I don't think it's, I think that it reflects an attitude. And it's an attitude of the fact that he looked at his birthright. And it was, you know, we could look at this and we could say, well, Jacob, you know, why the world wouldn't you share some of the stew? I mean, it's just, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen or ever heard. But for whatever reason, this thing was aligned between the two of them. And Esau said, "I'm about to die. What is this this birthright?" And Jacob says, "Well, you swear to me." And he says, "Well," he says, "yeah, you can have it." And the Bible says, verse 34, so he gave the bread and the lentils, and he ate and drank and arose and went his way. And the Bible says he despised his birthright. That was just it. He had no regard for that birthright. Now, you got to understand what was associated with a birthright. Birthright was a spiritual responsibility that he had with respect to that home. That was something that he really needed to shoulder that. from that standpoint. He was in the place to lead that family and to lead that family spiritually. That was just something that was accepted, and it was something that he knew that he was supposed to do. And it was something Abraham had been clear about. It was something that they'd been clear about as families and everything. There was a responsibility that they had. But for whatever reason, operative in this man's life, he did not have that kind of commitment, that kind of spiritual commitment. Now, you've got to understand, as I look at the book of Genesis, I get hints, and I get impressions, and one guy says you get liver shivers as you're thinking about the book of Genesis and you're thinking about Esau. And as I look at the Old Testament, but especially Genesis, as I look at Genesis, it's sort of a toss-up to understand, well, maybe we're giving this guy more grief than we ought to be giving him. That's when you begin to look at the whole counsel of God's Word, and you got to turn back to the New Testament, and you're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, really, right out of the blue, the writer of the book of Hebrews mentions Esau. And so he really kind of gives us a perspective on this. And as you look at verse 12, it says, "Now strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees." Okay, that's kind of the exhaustion mode that you have. "Make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame would not be dislocated, rather would be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God." In other words, don't let your physical condition mar your ability to make spiritual decisions. And then he says, looking carefully, verse 15, "lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up should cause trouble, and by this many should be defiled." Now, what the New Testament's telling us is that a lot of times, you know, a problem spiritually starts because, you know, we get our nose bent out of shape about some situation. And it's a right situation, it's a wrong situation, it's justified, it's not justified, but we hang on to that thing, and when we hang on to that thing, what happens is we begin to cop an attitude about it. There's a root of bitterness that he says, and then he goes and he says, "Lest there be any fornicator." And the word fornication is a broad word to connotate any of a variety of poor spiritual decisions. It is used sometimes of premarital sex, sex outside of marriage. It is used sometimes to describe things like, not so much divorce, but adultery, those sorts of things. There's any of a variety of things. It is a word that is even used of homosexuality, lesbianism, that sort of thing. And so, consequently, it says, "lest there be a fornicator or profane person." And when you say profane, you're saying lacking spiritual focus and direction, like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, there you have it. There you have the New Testament commentary on what Genesis is talking about. Genesis is talking about a guy that made poor spiritual choices, and he sacrificed on the altar of the, I'm going to really mess this quote up, some immediate. He sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Is that like it? Whew, got through that one. Sacrificed on the, quit it. On the altar of the immediate, the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Okay. Well, I didn't go to Bob Jones, so come on. Cut me some slack. So, that's a quote Bob Jones Jr. used to say, I think, years and years ago. Senior, junior. Okay. Anyway, came out of Greenville. Or Cleveland, or Florida, one of those three places and all. But that's what Esau did. He made a fool's bargain. And when he made that fool's bargain, it was something that just plagued him his entire life. Now, here's something that startles us when we read it. Verse 17 says, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, but he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." And there was a sense in which repentance really wasn't part and parcel of the choices that Esau made as he was facing and as he was dealing with these things. And so as the scripture goes on and talks about this fella, Esau, you see the fact that he made such incredibly poor spiritual choices at that time. And it just seemed like his life was a disaster spiritually from that point forward. And it seemed like there were a lot of things that should have characterized his life, but they just simply weren't. Now, when you begin to think about his marriage, you go back to the marriage of a bride for Isaac in chapter 24. And it says, "Now Abraham was old, and he was advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his oldest servant in his house, who ruled over all that he had," he talks about making a commitment and says, "and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you'll go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac." And of course, this is the bride for Isaac. But what you have is you've got a very clear picture that what you have happening in that culture, Esau wasn't to be a part of that. Jacob wasn't to be a part of that. They were to avoid the compromise that was reflected by the Canaanite culture. Now, there's all kinds of things you could say about the Canaanite culture. There's the Baal worship, the Asherah, the child sacrifice. There's the sexual immorality. There's all of those things and more that goes on in that culture, that heathen, vile, wicked culture. But it's into that very culture that Abraham said, "Now, when you find a wife for Isaac, that's not part and parcel. That's not what you're supposed to be doing." So there was a clear pattern about how you make spiritual decisions in one of the most important decisions that anyone could make, and that is in finding a wife. And so they had that. So that's why it's kind of surprising when you turn just a few pages on in the scriptures and you get to chapter 26. You have all of these things that occur. And finally you come to chapter 26 and you get to the last verse there. "So when Esau was 40 years old, he took wives of Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite." And the Bible says they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So you think about the camp, what it must have been. I mean, it's not like one person lived way over here and another person lived way over here. It's a big camp. And every day there was the fact that Rebekah and Isaac were introduced to the pagan attitudes and appetites that Esau had developed and was now developed in even more significance around his family and his wives. And I think that when Rebekah and Isaac got up in the morning and they walked around that family and they walked around that campsite, I think they saw poor spiritual choices happening before their eyes, time and time and time and time and time again, and they could never get Esau's attention. Esau's attention had long been captivated by other things, and he wasn't going to be concerned about these things along the way. That's a pretty rugged thing to deal with, isn't it? It's a pretty traumatizing thing to begin to deal with. And as you look at those things, you know, those are hard things that that you face along the way. I know that it was special You know, every one of our kids, three of our four that are married, but every one of our kids, it was special when we met their spouses for the very first time, the people that were going to be their spouses and everything. I remember when we came up to BBC and when we were at BBC, we knew that there was a guy, Tommy Dahl, that Elizabeth was just thick as thieves with, and he wanted to marry Elizabeth and everything. And that was kind of a neat thing. And so, on that campus, they had a big dining hall. And there was, when people weren't eating, it was where they had chapel. And so you just kind of sat off over to the side. And so he wanted to talk. And so there really wasn't a good place to talk. And so we went over there. And I don't know where Stephen was at that time. It seems he was probably out at school, but Peter was there, and Tommy asked us for Elizabeth's hand, and you know, the spiritual commitments, and you know, we talked to him, and you know, it's pretty clear, you know, where he was at, and you know, it was pretty safe because we trusted the culture and the theology of BBC, and so that was really neat. Now, when Catherine came home, and we were praying that the Lord had opened doors for her, I remember, it was just one day. It seemed like everybody in her kindergarten class had made it a point to find a single guy for her to date. And honestly, she slept at the house and went and taught and then went on dates. And she was just out and about all the time. And she found a fella that was a Presbyterian fella and everything. And, that was a little different, for us along the way. And so he and I had a variety of great meals where we talked about spiritual things and the choices and decisions and everything. And, you know, he crosses some of his theological T's a little different than I do, and he dots his I's a little different than I do. And that Mary does. But I tell you one thing we found out. We found out that he was a man that loved her with all of his heart, best we could tell, and he had a walk with God. And I mean to tell you, it's hard to find a man that has a walk with God in any day and time. And so that was really kind of neat. And when Peter found his girlfriend and all, being an engineer, we knew that he had crossed all T's, dotted all I's and everything. I mean, he was like his grandpa, you know. He had thought through all of these things. And I remember him calling me and talking to me. And, of course, you know, with the cell phones, you know, you call and you have conversations. And he said, well, he says, I found one that I kind of like. And I said, really? And, of course, you know, when you say that to me in our house and everything, there is a, you go back into the files of my mind, and I remember some of the things my dad and mom said to me, and so immediately I spit out, well, now, does she have a walk with God? Does she have this? Does she have that? And you know, it's crazy, because she was in the car with him, and he says, well, here, why don't you ask her? And so he handed her the phone, and my introduction to Laura was, well, Laura, hi, how are you? You know. And I said, so tell me, what do you think is the most significant thing spiritually that you have experienced or that you have any knowledge about? It was some question about like that. And she went on and she gave a very, very, for a Kentucky fan, she gave a very good theological answer and, talked about what it was to be saved and the walk that she had with the Lord. And, it was really kind of neat. But some of you have had those same conversations and you've gotten answers, but necessarily, as time goes on, they weren't necessarily the best possible answers. Always remember back when I taught at Temple, we had an assignment, and the assignment was to give your testimony. And we had that in our speech classes and everything. And we, for whatever reason, sometimes we hung on to those tapes, sometimes we didn't, something like that. But I remember one of my friends in the speech department saying to me, hey, I need you to go with me. And the teacher was Dave Roby. And I said, well, Dave, what is it? He said, well, He says, we need to go and talk to this guy. He said, this guy married one of the gals here, and he was a chapel pastor, and he said he was preparing for ministry, and now he's conducting his life in a very despicable kind of way spiritually, and you know, there was all kind of questions. And so we went and we got a tape recorder and we played this man's testimony. And he looked at us and he kind of shook his head, and basically what we found out was it was just a game to him. He just said words, and because he wanted to marry this woman. And ultimately that marriage just fell completely apart with all of his shenanigans and unfaithfulness and so forth. Sometimes you're in situations like that. That's why... you know, sometimes you can't always be totally sure about this and that. You trust the Lord the best you can, and sometimes you get caught in situations you never thought you'd get caught in, and difficulty. And so it's a hard time. I'm not suggesting that it's always easy, that there's always going to be a good answer. It's always going to work its way out. But what you do is you try to follow Bible as much as you can, and you leave it with the Lord, and you do the best you can, and that's all you can do. We're human beings, right? And so, but Esau never did any of that. And so the scripture goes on and says that he made these poor choices. And then when you get to chapter 27, he lost his blessing. And of course, again, that was the deceit of his brother and everything. And it was at that point in time that he didn't get the blessing he wanted. Verse 41 says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days are going to come, and I will mourning for my father. He's going to die. Well, of course, he didn't die right away. He took him a long time. He lived 180 years, I think. He says, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob and everything. And so that really started Jacob going, making the trip to Laban and all of that, and everything in that situation. And once again, he made another decision. And married one of the daughters of Ishmael. Now, when you're in chapter 36, you know, you get kind of an interesting situation, because it's in chapter 36. The Bible says, verse 2 says, so Esau took wives from the daughters of Canaan. And then it says, and these are the sons, verse 5, who were born to him in the land of Canaan. And it said that he did all of these things which he gained in the land of Canaan, verse 6, and went to the country away from the presence of his brother, brother Jacob. And it says his possessions were too great, and so for whatever reason he made the decision to move away from that, and he moved to Mount Seir, and Edom, Esau is Edom. And so he was the father of the Edomites. Now, as you look at that picture, God has always said to Israel that they have a special relationship to Edom, that they had a responsibility to honor Edom. But what you begin to see as you look at the scriptures is you see a very long history of the poor choices of Esau, and it's reflected in his reflected in his family. So I want to just chase a few passages. I'm going to start in Numbers chapter 20. And beginning at verse 14, it said that Moses sent messengers to Kadesh, to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that's befallen us, how our fathers went to Egypt. We dwelt in Egypt a long time. The Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. We cried out to the Lord. He heard our voice. He sent an angel, brought us out of Egypt. Now we're in Kadesh, a town on the edge of your border. Verse 17, please let us pass through your country. We will pass through... not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from the wells. We'll go along the king's highway. We'll not turn aside to the right or to the left of your territory. So then, verse 18, Edom says to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we'll go by the highway, and if our livestock should drink any of your water, then we'll pay you for it. Only let us pass through on foot, nothing more. Then they said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. So Edom refused to give Israel passage through this territory. So Israel turned away from him. Well, that's not exactly the brotherly thing to do, is it? And it was historic, ancestral payback in that sense of the term. But will you look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 14? So in 1 Samuel chapter 14, you've got all of the issues that that were being dealt with in terms of Saul. And he established his sovereignty over Israel, and he fought against all his enemies on every side, Moab, Ammon, and Edom, against the kings of Zobah and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And so, and he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them. And of course, the Amalekites were related. That was the son of Esau. So they're related. And so you've got that, that ongoing characteristic. And turn with me to Psalm 137. In Psalm 137, and verses 7 through 9, it says, "Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raise it to its very foundation, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed. Happy is the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy is the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock.'" And of course, the picture here is the psalm back during the captivity, and when Israel's being attacked, Edom, instead of being even neutral, was standing on the side cheering for their destruction. And then if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 49, Jeremiah chapter 49 and verses 17 and 18, "Edom also," Lord's talking about the future. It says, "Edom will be an astonishment, and everyone who goes by will be astonished and will hiss at its plagues as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord. No one shall remain there, nor shall the Son of Man dwell there." And then one other Old Testament reference in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, and verse 2 says, "I have loved you, said the Lord. In what way have I loved you? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for jackals of the wilderness, even though Edom has said, 'We've been impoverished, we will return and rebuild the desolate places.' Thus says the Lord, they may build, but it won't. But I will throw down." And the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. And then you got to think about the most famous Edomite of all, the king, Herod the Great, who was responsible for the destruction of the innocents in Matthew chapter 2. You've got this long, long history of spiritual antagonism that was reflected by all of this going all the way back to the spiritual roots that indeed Esau possessed and Esau had. What a horrendous, horrendous picture along the way to see what Esau was all about. Excuse me. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 4:18, the scripture says, really picking it back up in verse 16, "For we don't lose heart, for even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I think that if you had to really put it down, and you had to kind of put it in a sentence, you'd have to say that Esau was living for the moment. Esau spent his life following his appetites, the stuff that he had a chance to amass, the things he was able to do, and he never really cared for the spiritual priorities that Jacob and Isaac and Abraham relished and focused on. Now, was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, perfect men? And the answer, of course, is no, they were not perfect men. They made some poor mistakes. We look back and we see some of the parenting that they did, and we say, man, they should have known better. They should have done a better job, from that standpoint. But the bottom line is that ultimately, when push comes to shove, these men all stood strong for their relationship that they had with the Lord, and that was more important to them than any of these other things. Esau had opportunities, but Esau chose that which was temporal rather than that which was eternal. And to his everlasting disappointment. What's a great tragedy is that Esau, in doing this, in just going through the motions spiritually, it was a horrendous, horrendous thing, and he had a family that paid incredible for this. You know, it's an amazing thing to be here at a church for as long as, you know, as the Lord's allowed us to be here. Because, you know, you really get to walk through with families over a long period of time. You get to see good decisions, bad decisions. You know, some you could have figured and some you can't begin to figure, you know, along the way. What's so extraordinary, to me is that this experience is replicated in church after church all across America. It's always interesting. To talk to families that are just really on the fringe spiritually. And maybe their kids are involved in youth group, maybe their kids aren't necessarily involved in those things. And they go off to college and they make choices, and somewhere down the line you begin to see those choices begin to come back and bite them and become just a horrendous, horrendous thing for them. God gives us all the opportunity to follow Him and to make good choices. You know, the most basic spiritual principle is that what fellowship hath light with darkness? You know, I mean, that's just a basic principle of Scripture. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer, of course, is no, they can't. They've got to be agreed. And so we've got to make some good spiritual choices. Well, there's a whole lot more we could do with Esau, probably, but that's all I'm doing. And it's an area to look at, to think about, to study, and go forward. And yes, I had thought about doing more with Joseph tonight, but I was exhorted at the door that chapter 36 is there, and you better deal with chapter 36. And I said, yes, sir, and went forward. Gracious Father, thank you for your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.